We have unfinished business to tend to, and that means it's time for a roundup. Roundup meaning that we are stepping back in time to cover something or some things that we did not cover before. We might get off on some rabbit trails, but that's okay. This time, we're going to focus on Sodom and Gomorrah and details that we did not cover. When I first gave my message on Sodom and Gomorrah last year, I skipped over a few things. The first thing I skipped over was Lot's wife. She's a small detail at the end that I had planned to pick up a week after the original sermon, but moved on to other things instead. The second thing I missed that I ought to have mentioned was a verse about Sodom and Gomorrah in Jude. So, let's get to it. First off, Lot's wife. She is mentioned only twice in the Bible. The first mention is in the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah at Genesis 19:26. Concerning Lot's flight from those cities, it reads, "But Lot's wife, behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." That's from the English Standard Version. Now that, of course, is quite interesting. Of course, we don't expect, under ordinary circumstances, that anyone turns into salt. In fact, we would expect that under ordinary circumstances, such a thing would be impossible. So, what happened here? First, let's note that it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to claim that she turned into literal table salt. It's not like we're claiming that she turned into a bunch of pure salt grains, all stacked up in a pillar. That's kind of silly. Especially when we consider that the human body is primarily made up of oxygen, hydrogen, and carbon, which is essentially just dirt, water, and air. The human body does not contain a great deal of sodium or chlorine, which are the elements that make up salt. Now, I am not a chemist or a physicist by any stretch of the imagination, though I did make high marks in those subjects years ago. But it looks to me like there would have to be some process of nuclear fusion to turn the relatively light elements of hydrogen, oxygen, and carbon into the relatively heavy elements of sodium and chlorine. And such a thing seems unlikely. Of course, with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, we're looking at a cataclysmic event on the scale of a nuclear explosion, so who's to say? Perhaps there was nuclear fusion that happened in the body of Lot's wife. And of course, beyond nuclear fusion, we can't rule out that God is using a physical process to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, which is far enough advanced that we don't even understand it yet, so who knows? Maybe she really did get transformed into literal salt crystals. But I doubt it. I think that we can resolve this issue by looking at the language of the passage. The word in question, traditionally translated salt, is the Hebrew melech, and it is consistently translated as salt throughout the Bible. Most often, this translation occurs in connection with the Salt Sea, which we today call the Dead Sea, or with the salt that was used in sacrifices. However, the word itself does not literally mean salt and salt only. The word in question, according to Strong's lexicon, literally means powder, and salt, being of a powdery consistency, is called by that same word. It's kind of like we use the word oil to describe everything from crude oil coming up out of the ground, to oil which you put into your car, to oil that you cook with. It's just not a very distinct word that's used for salt in the Hebrew. The word melech, in turn, is translated from the Hebrew malech, which means, again, according to Strong's, to rub to pieces or pulverize, intransitively, to disappear as dust. So then, taking that as the basis of the word translated salt, it is not at all difficult for us to imagine that Lot's wife was simply pulverized by bits of debris from the explosion of the city, that she was torn to shreds, burned to bits, and disintegrated until there was little or nothing left of her but a pile of powdery ash. It would not be unreasonable to think that the incredible heat of raining fire vaporized the water right out of her. And if humans aren't full of water, they aren't much else but dust anyway. So this solution, that Lot's wife was simply disintegrated to powder, makes much more sense with the language and the physics than thinking that she turned into literal salt. And I can see no reason why we should think that the passage was intended to mean literal salt. We have to suppose that this story was passed down to us through Lot himself, through Abraham, and he would have probably described her using the word translated as salt. But are we to suppose that he performed a chemical analysis of his dead wife to ensure that she was pure grade A table salt? I find it unlikely that he took some samples to see if they would dissolve in water. I find it unlikely that he tasted his dead wife to see if she was salty. And really, I find it unlikely to think that he brought her down to the local poison control center and said, "Hey guys, can you give me a chemical readout on this?" Surely he did not. Lot would not have known her chemical makeup any more than we do, and so it makes much more sense that he described her as what he saw, turned to powder, instead of turned to salt. I would suppose that he watched from some distance while his wife was destroyed. Perhaps after the disaster, he went back to look at a pile of her ashes before, as the passage tells us, going away to drown his sorrows by drinking himself unconscious. Of course, another possibility that is both very reasonable and also quite salty is to suppose that Lot's wife was not transformed into salt so much as she was covered in it. This event occurred in the vicinity of the Dead Sea, an area that we know is especially salty. Perhaps she became a pillar of salt as a result of the force of an exploding and burning Sodom, combined with the winds of a supernatural firestorm that just blew bits of salt all over her until she was completely covered in a salt drift. And also, I'd like to note, there is a pillar-shaped geological formation on Mount Sodom near the Dead Sea that is called Lot's Wife. I have never been there, but my supposition is that this is a tourist attraction, and that there is no good reason to actually associate it with Lot's real dead wife. Now, there has been much speculation about exactly what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah to begin with. How exactly did God bring about this firestorm? Some have speculated that an earthquake sent boiling hot gases shooting into the air. Others have guessed that there was volcanic activity. Neither of those seems to be a very convincing explanation for the phenomenon, however, because the plate tectonics don't work out for it, and there's no volcanic activity nearby, and an earthquake, particularly a cataclysmic one, seems unlikely. I think that a much more fitting solution, which some others more knowledgeable than myself have put forward, is to say that the cities of the plain were hit by a space rock. It would not be unreasonable to think that God hurled down an asteroid, which broke up in the atmosphere, leaving behind a destructive rain of flaming chunks of sulfur, and flattened the cities with the force of an atomic bomb. A similar incident occurred in 1908 in Tunguska, Siberia, when a meteor broke up over the wilderness, raining fire and flattening some 80 million trees. Since it happened in the wilderness, no one was injured, though there were eyewitnesses who saw the flames coming down from the sky, and many windows were shattered miles away. But if this had happened over a major city, things might have been much different, and there could have been mass casualties and destruction. It has even been posited, and we will link in the library, that part of the Dead Sea Basin is the remnants of an ancient impact crater. Of course, this also works with our idea that salt is thrown everywhere. The Dead Sea is densely salty, and if it was hit by a meteorite, it would feasibly splash salt water all over the place. But if none of those solutions is fitting in your mind, you might just consider that God launched something from his miraculous arsenal, and we don't need to come up with any naturalistic solutions that would fit into our ordinary model of nature. Much more importantly than exactly how this happened is why it happened. We have mentioned in the previous message on the topic that it was abundant sin in general and homosexuality in particular that led to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. I think that the passage is pretty clear on that point, but there is a verse in Jude which makes the point even more certain. We didn't cover this verse before, and I do want to point it out now. The verse in question, which is verse 7 of Jude, reads as follows in the ESV. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Now that, of course, is not a complete sentence. He is using this verse as a demonstration of other things, particularly the sudden destruction of the world by fire, which we did mention in the previous sermon. But it is the complete verse, so you know. I think it is important when discussing Sodom and Gomorrah to make mention of this verse because of the severe homosexual problem that is plaguing modern society. Let us be perfectly clear. Homosexuality is a sin, and it was a major problem in Sodom and Gomorrah. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah makes mention of the homosexual problem itself, and it is quite clear on the topic. In modern Western society, however, we are told by humanists to accept the disgusting perversions of the homosexual as natural and normative behavior. This tiny minority of perverts have crept their way into positions of power and authority in the media, the education system, and even the brick-and-mortar churches. The problem with them is so severe that several denominations have been forced to split over whether or not they will permit homosexuality in their congregations. Because these homosexuals have taken leadership positions and the story of the punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah is so prevalent, they feel a need to give an answer for why they permit this sin in spite of what the story says. As such, they have invented excuses like, oh, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because they were not kind to strangers, and when people came to town, they mistreated them. And to that I say, oh, really? You think that that's the problem? You think the problem is inhospitality, and for inhospitality, God destroyed the entire city with fire? Well, thanks to Jude, we have a commentary on exactly what was in focus. Jude tells us plainly that it was for sexual immorality, particularly sexual immorality of an unnatural desire, that resulted in punishment by eternal fire. The Bible is clear that pervasive homosexuality was the problem, and there is simply no getting around it. So that covers the destruction of the city as far as why is concerned, but we still need to deal with Lot's wife. Why was she, in particular, pulverized to a miserable, salty pile of dust? And why does it matter to us today? Lot's wife is mentioned only one other time in Scripture, and that mention is at Luke 17:32. Now, if you're looking to get off easy on your Scripture memorization, this is the verse for you, because in it, Jesus says simply, "Remember Lot's wife." Now, why do we need to remember Lot's wife? To put this verse in its context, Jesus is talking about his eventual return, and in that passage he compares his return with the sudden destruction of the world in Noah's flood and of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we might get into a lengthy discussion about eschatology here, that being the things of the end times, but I'm going to sidestep that issue for now to focus on Lot's wife. The primary point concerning Lot's wife is that Jesus' coming will be, in some facet, accomplished suddenly, and that the things of this world will be gone and destroyed in an instant. Those who do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ will be gone suddenly to eternal destruction, but his servants will be saved to eternal life. I think that Lot's wife represents to us those who are too slow about coming to the Lord. There are many who think that they might like to follow Jesus, but they're going to do it tomorrow instead of today. There are many who decide to follow, but they're half-hearted and they turn back, like Lot's wife did, because they are more interested in the things of the world than the things of God. You see, Lot's wife was too slow. The passage tells us that Lot was running ahead, but his wife was lagging behind. And not only was she lagging behind, but she was stopping to look back. And even as she was fleeing, there was still somehow about her city on the plain something that she wanted to look back at more than she wanted to escape. Many people are like that. They want to be saved from this world, and they want to live on in the next. But instead of focusing on that goal and running toward it with all their might, they are turning back to the fleeting pleasures of this life. They are, for instance, more interested in accumulating wealth than doing the moral thing. They are more interested in having sex and other physical pleasures than they are in doing the moral thing. They are more interested in holding on to their pride and position than they are in admitting that they are a sinner with faults. They want to have power over others, or they want attention, or they want creature comforts. And to get those things, they turn their back on Jesus and his way of living and waste their precious time in the disaster zone. The tragedy, of course, is that whatever it is they are looking for in this life cannot be kept for the hereafter. All the wealth and joys of this life are not an investment in an eternal future. They are a waste and fuel for the fire, because this world, like Sodom and Gomorrah, is ultimately going to burn up. Jim Elliot was a missionary who famously died for his faith in Christ, and he said it best. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The things of this life are fleeting. The things of Christ are eternal. And for that reason, I would warn you solemnly to remember Lot's wife and to be quick about turning from the things of this world to the things of Christ. So then, in this message, we have considered more thoroughly the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and have demonstrated that sexual immorality was a primary concern in their destruction. We have also considered God's method in destroying the cities and have devoted particular consideration to Lot's wife, her mysterious end as a pillar of salt, and her value as a symbol of Jesus's ultimate return.
For those of you who might be listening to this message away from your computer and are looking for more like it, you can find us at eastjordan.church.